I think the older I get, the more emotional I become around these little ones. Thank God for children. And as I normally do on Sundays where we have dedications, I take the opportunity to speak to all of us as parents. And I'm going to do that again this morning. You all have heard of ADD or ADHD. Some of you may even have heard of BRAT. There's meds for all of those things. You know, they give you meds for this and medication for that. And some kids that are diagnosed with ADHD or ADD could just be that they have that BRAT and they need some medicine. But in all those medications that the doctors are prescribing, the pharmacies are producing, it just seems to numb them. It changes their mind in that they are in a numb state, seems to me to be the case, most of the time anyway. Perhaps the best medication for any one of the three. I'm not a doctor. I'm not suggesting that I have all of the answers, but perhaps the best medication for any one of those three would be found in Scripture. I know that there's going to be some doctors or nurses that are going to say you're way off mark, but I still think that Scripture has the best medication for it. They may still need something along the line somewhere, but I think the prescriptions of God's Word gives us a good starting point. When it comes to talking about children and raising children, we have problems when people want to give us the prescription that maybe have never had children. I know I've read the book that H. Rob French wrote on the home, and some people have criticized that book because he never had kids. How can he give any kind of prescription on raising children when he didn't have children himself? But really, once again, the Bible gives us a good basis. Now, people that have never had children may not be able to give the details. They may not be able to really present something along the line of whether or not a parent should bring Cheerios to church or not. But there's a lot of basis that Scripture gives to us. I don't want to listen to somebody that doesn't have the experience. They don't really know. Or sometimes we would say that, well, look at their kids, and they don't know what I'm going through with my child. I don't understand what I'm dealing with. Their kids are good, my kids are bad, or their kids are just so subdued, and their kids are so calm, but my kids are ADHD and ADHD and BRAT. I'm really glad, as I look back over my life and look back over other people's lives, I'm so glad that my parents didn't know anything about ADHD. I'm glad they didn't have doctors telling them that they needed to give some kind of prescription because their son just might have been ADD or ADHD. Some people will tell you that their son, their second son, was BRAT. I still think about the time when I came and met with the board before giving an answer to come here, and I walked through the back door, and Ruth Montgomery was the treasurer of the church then, and she met me at the door and shook my hand, and here's this little lady from out in the boondocks of Martin County, and she said, "Are you from Pennsylvania?" "Yeah." "Was your dad at Penview?" "Yeah." That's getting real close to home when somebody out here is speaking about and suggesting that they know something about me. because there's been far too many people that I've run into that have said that that John Ziegler was B-R-A-T. But my mom and dad had a prescription for that disease. They had a prescription. It took a little while for it to take. As a matter of fact, it didn't take to their satisfaction. But their prescription was found in Scripture, and that Scripture was, spare the rod, spoil the child, and they did not spare the rod. I think it was very true on Mom's side, more so than Dad's side, but Mom's side, it hurt her more than it hurt me. Many times she would cry, literally cry, not from the heart hurt, but from the physical hurt of attempting to whip me. Time and time again. But as I look back on it, I look at other people and I'm thankful that she had that prescription for BRAT. The Amplified says of that proverb, Proverb 13:24, it says, he who spares his rod of discipline hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently and punishes him early. Mom and Dad took both of those points of admonition from the Amplified Proverb to heart, diligently and early. They didn't wait till I was school age to begin attempting to form or shape me. They didn't wait till I was in high school to say, oh my, we have a troubled child on our hands. But the discipline was diligent and it was early. Proverbs 19, verse 18 tells us something else about this prescription that comes from Scripture. It says, chasten thy son while there is hope. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. Discipline your son while there is hope. But a side note to that is very serious. The Amplified brings it out more clearly than what King James translation does. And let me give it to you. It says, but do not indulge your angry resentments by undue chastisements. And set yourself to ruin. That's a good side note. That's a good portion of what is being talked about with discipline our children. That we don't use our anger or our resentments as an opportunity to inflict some kind of pain to the child. I believe that if we really got serious about it and honest about it, I think we'd have to understand that that kind of discipline is exactly why people are pushing against punishments that inflict physical pain. Spanking. I don't need to say that this morning, but that's really what we're talking about. People say, oh, I'm not about to spank my kid. Or we don't want spankings to be a part of our society. Well, it could be that that is the reason why that some people have used, and I've seen people to use, their anger or their resentment. Sometimes people, parents, have even used their embarrassment over their child to discipline or in the midst of disciplining that child. The Scripture tells us that we are to love that child with discipline. Love that child. Love goes far beyond the strap, the switch, the belt, the paddle, whatever it is, the fly swatter, the brush, the Tupperware bowl, whatever mom finds close to hand to use. Goes far beyond those items. Loving in the midst of discipline takes it to the very heart. Because if I love my child, I will not spare discipline. correction or punishment. Proverbs 23 is another one you might want to mark down, highlight it in your Bible if you highlight in your Bible. It's a very good verse. Proverbs 23:13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. That's some tough language there. Again, let me give it to you from the Amplified. It says, withhold not discipline from the child, for if you strike and punish him with the reed-like rod, he will not die. Some people don't like the word beat that is found in the King James. My dad liked the word beat. At least he acted like he did. Now, some of you know Dad. Some of you knew him. Some of you thought that he was a pretty good guy. But again, I look back and I can't picture any time. I can't remember any time where I think that Dad beat me in a way that was child abuse. Oh, Dad beat me. Don't get me wrong. No, he didn't beat me all over my back, all over my legs. I wasn't allowed to jump around. But Dad whipped me. The proverb writer also said in the 22nd chapter in verse 6, he said, train up a child in the way that he should go. That's a very familiar verse. We've probably all memorized that one without even attempting to. Anybody with a parent has looked at that verse and they've tried to take some kind of hope. They've tried to get some kind of encouragement from that verse. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. There's a lot to be said about that verse. We could talk about the first word. We could talk about the second phrase or the third phrase. We could really look at this from different angles. Train up a child in the way that he should go and in the keeping with his individual gift or bent, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I ran into some article not too long ago, and it said that the author said that when my children were little, everything they did mattered to me because I knew the behaviors they learned at 2 or 3 years old would be magnified at 10 and 13 years old. Isn't that something? Do you see that? Do you see the accuracy in her writing? The behaviors at 2 and 3 that they've learned will be magnified at 10 or 13. That doesn't mean that we need to start disciplining at 2 or 3. It means that what we see in a child at 2 or 3 is going to be magnified. The scripture says to train up a child. Now the proverb writer also tells us that we are to go to the ant and learn from the ant. Does that mean that we are to go down here to the railroad tracks and see the train and watch it so that we can learn something? You know, train up a child. No, the word train here has nothing to do with that machinery that runs on the two iron rails. Train up a child means really just simply tells us that there's a big responsibility. Train. It means to teach. It means to prepare. It means to instruct or shape or form or mold or develop. Let me give you one that hurts. Train up a child means to carve that child. That hurts. Now, the very people that tell you that we should not be brainwashing our children are the very ones that are brainwashing their children. Using the same definition, the same terms, they are doing the same thing to their children. They are telling them over and over and repeatedly that our ideas or Christianity or religion is wrong, it's false, it's empty, it's void, there's nothing to it. We need to have this or we need to have that. And they are instructing their children, they are molding their children, they are shaping that child's mind. The very people that would tell us that we are wrong in doing what we do, in brainwashing, they say, our children, do the very same thing. Train up a child, whether we like to admit it or not, we are training our children no matter what we do. No matter what we do, we are training our children. The difference comes when we choose to do it in a direct way. The difference is made when we have a specific point or a specific direction in which we are pointing that child, deliberately wanting them to go a certain way. The difference comes when we are molding them into a particular shape. Or we are developing a predetermined worldview or mindset. That we have a thought in our mind when that child is born or when that child is known to have been conceived. We have a thought in our mind that we are going to train that child and teach that child so that that child will always follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the difference in whether or not we are simply living our life and teaching that child to live their life with no thought or concern, or we are specific and detailed and determined to do it a certain way. When does this begin? Someone would ask that question. Well, the person that I was quoting a little bit ago said that behaviors learned at 2 or 3. So is that the beginning? Well, not unless you want to make it more difficult. Because if you wait till 2 or 3, then yeah, your path has just become a little more difficult. Could I suggest to you this morning that it really begins? This training up a child really begins at the point when two people become one. And I'm talking about at the wedding altar. When two people decide that they have chosen to live their lives together as a married couple, unite themselves in holy matrimony. Marriage, which is sanctioned and ordained by God. One man, one woman. I say that because of the culture in which we live. That at that point, they are already in their mind determined to develop their offspring. And by beginning at that point, I'm saying that they are developing a home that is conducive to love and respect and faith. All of those things that make for a good, godly atmosphere. Could I also suggest that when that child is still in the womb, that there's bonding to be done? When that child is born, there's further bonding to be done. Now, I'm not a doctor. You understand that I am not a doctor. I'm not a pediatrician. I'm not any kind of a family doctor. But I'm a firm believer that that child understands a whole lot more than just fetal matter in the outside world. It's not just tissue growing there. There's sensibilities and there's realities inside. That child is learning some things while still in its protective womb. I believe that. So that when that child is born, it already has, he or she already has an understanding of whether or not mom and dad love them. Is there anybody here that's expecting a child? Do you talk to that child? Do you sing to that child? Do you read to that child? You say, oh, that's crazy. You may think so, but I kind of think that it does some good. Bonding with the child. And then when that child's born and comes into life, that they're into breath, that there is a bonding that takes place even further, to where that child learns, it grows early in its life, early in its stages. It knows that mom and dad love him or her. Truly love. Truly loved. Not indulged. Didn't we see something? Don't we read it in Scripture? Something about if a person loves their child, they will chasten, they will chastise that child. They feel, they know that love is there. And from the knowledge of that love, a respect, an honoring begins to develop. Molding, shaping, developing, carving their little minds. They don't get to do it their way. Not just in public, but in the home. Not just at school, or not just at church, but in the home. It must begin at birth, at home. Let me read to you an article. Some of you have already read it. We've talked about it. But maybe not all of you have read it. Teaching my kids to sit still is the best thing I ever did as a parent. Well, what an opening line. That's enough to turn somebody off right there. Teaching my kids to sit still is the best thing I ever did as a parent. And by sit still, I really mean to sit quietly on my lap or beside me with minimal fidgeting. Let's face it, sitting still is hard work, even for adults. Is there any witness there? This teaching process happened by accident. It wasn't a genius act on my part. We were attending a church with a very small nursery. I think somebody here could have written this. They had lots of babies and had to make a rule that all children over the age of 1 year, you heard me right, 12 months, had to sit with their parents. The children who could walk were becoming a danger to all the wee little babies. Sitting with my child on my lap in church could have been worst case scenario, but it became my biggest parenting blessing. Suddenly, I had to teach my child how to sit and be quiet for an entire church service. That's a novel idea. That's not what they wrote. That's what I inserted. This did not happen overnight, and I'll be honest, it was hard work. I mean, how do you teach kids to sit still and be quiet? Teach them at home. Read to them. Listen to music and CDs or stories on CD. Sit while you eat. Be patient. This skill was not learned during the church service, but rather at home. Every day we would practice. I get kicked out of that there. Every day we would, okay, children, we're going to learn to obey. But that's what we're doing. We're either teaching them to do it or we're not. It's every day we would practice. I would make my child sit with me on the couch while I read him a story. I wouldn't let him jump around or climb all over me. We would sit and read. At first, it was one book, and then two, and three, and more. All the wives, the mothers are... Oh. I had a house full of toddlers. Because I babysat when my kids were small, so I would sit on a chair and have all the kids sit on the floor in front of me and listen to stories. It can be done. Then we started listening to stories on CD. We would sit on the floor and just listen. My children sat and ate all their meals at the table without getting up and walking around. That's a novel idea, too. I inserted that again, sorry. They sat on the floor or at their little Clifford table and ate their snacks. We did the little things all throughout the day in order to teach them this new skill. Now, that sounds difficult and time-consuming. Hello? We're talking about training up a child. We're not talking about an overnight quick fix. It does take time. She went on. She said, when we arrived, we took some time to walk around. I think I've switched a paper around here somewhere. Yeah, we did the little things throughout the day in order to teach them this skill. We sat in a chair at the table while we colored. We had quiet time every day where my children had to sit and do something like look through books, do puzzles, and play with Play-Doh. It took time, lots of direction and redirection and patience. It took walking out of church when he became fussy. Here's the key. Now, I'm sticking with the text here, okay? But I do agree. When we left a service because he wasn't quiet or sitting, I held him the entire time we were out of the service. I didn't put him down and let him run around because I didn't want leaving to become a fun escape. I know this probably sounds like child torture, but it wasn't at all. It was simply learning a new skill. I like that right there. It's simply learning, teaching them a new skill. It's a parent's job to teach their children skills that will help them in life. You know, if I look at myself in the mirror right there on that statement, I have to ask myself, have I taught my children good enough skills? I mean, just to be honest. It's the parents' job to teach their children skills that will help them in life. After my children learned this skill, I never, ever had to worry about going places. A wait at the doctor's? No problem. A ride on the plane? Nailed it. I took my kids everywhere with me. I didn't have a family around to help me out. So where I went, my kids went, and I went a lot of places. I don't know what I would have done if they never learned to sit still. When my son was 3.5 years old and my daughter was around 18 months, my cousin graduated from Air Force school. I don't remember the exact name of the event, and we attended. We were living in the panhandle of Florida at the time, and we drove 3 hours to Mississippi in a vehicle that had no air conditioning. We're talking deep south summer heat. We're talking about two babies being trapped in a car for 3 hours. When we arrived, we took some time to walk around, visit with family, and get a drink. Then we went to the graduation ceremony. People gave us funny looks when we walked in with the kids. The lady next to us expressed some concern, but we were confident the kids would be fine. My son sat on his own chair next to my husband, and my daughter sat on my lap. To them, it was just another service. It could have been church. They were already accustomed to sitting, so we had no problems. Afterwards, people were shocked and impressed. My kids are just like other kids. They hate sitting still. They hate being quiet. But they did it. They learned how to sit still. Today, I say it's the best thing I have ever taught my children. Children who know how to sit and be quiet are a blessing to their parents and all those around them. I need you to know that I am not a child whisperer or anything. I've seen many other parents teach their children the very same thing. Believe me, it helps tons when it was time for preschool. What is the best thing you taught your child to do? Please, nobody say roll over and fetch. That was her writing. I didn't insert that. So what is the basis or the foundation for shaping a child's life? If a child does not know that they are to obey, strictly be obedient to the voice of authority, then all else will fail. This writer uses the scenario of sitting still. But the basis, once again, is obedience. Learning the skill. Sitting may appear to be trivial. Sitting still may seem to be a non-essential. But I'll tell you that if this can be done, and it can be, then the rest can be done as well. Scripture tells us to train, shape, mold, form, carve. There's a wooden bear over on the front porch of the parsonage that was carved out of a chunk of wood, a log of wood. It was carved out with a chainsaw. Not a little chisel and a hammer, but a chainsaw. I'm amazed at how a person, it's hard enough for me to draw stick figures, let alone to take a chainsaw and to carve and have it come out looking like that bear sitting over there on the porch. But if we can understand the philosophy of that, that in the mind of the artist that is using that chainsaw to form and to shape out of a chunk of, ugly chunk of wood, something that is pleasant, that is a nice decoration, is that what we would call it? What about our children? Do we have something in our mind that we want to shape them into? We want to develop them into? We want to form them, carve them into this? We're not going to be able to wait until they are 2 or 3 or 10 or 15. We're going to have to begin early. Early. Very early. Proverbs said, "The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left undisciplined brings his mother to shame. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your heart. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." Let's stand together this morning. I went much longer than I intended.